Well, good evening. It's good to see you here tonight, and I trust you've had a good afternoon. It's good to have an opportunity to relax and come back in the house of God and worship Him again tonight. We'll be in John chapter 1, as I said this morning, verses 16 through 18. Actually, we're going to read 15 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, but focusing mainly on 16 through 18. And I want to focus tonight, the message is on the grace of God. And of course, that's a very popular subject, a very central idea to our faith as Christians is the grace of God. And this does mention that, as you will see. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read. Father, we do pray that tonight you would bless the reading of your word. God, we know that we are held accountable for the things that we say. And for the things that we say in accordance to you. And I just pray that tonight, the first of all, that whatever I say will come from you and flow from your throne. That you will put your words in my heart. That whatever I speak will be your words. And God, I pray that we here tonight will do our part in listening and being attentive and hearing the message that you would have us to hear. And changing the things in life or continuing in the things in life that you would have us to change or continue in. And God, I just pray that when we leave here tonight, we will be changed and we will be different. And we will have learned something more that you would have us to know. Fill us now with the Holy Spirit. Teach us about your grace and bless again the reading of your word. And it's all these things we pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. If you will please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of this fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." May God bless the reading of the word. Thank you, and you may be seated. The grace of God. The Bible tells us that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. What then is the gift? Is the gift of God salvation? Is the gift of God eternal life? Is the gift of God grace? Is the gift of God faith? Which of those is the gift of God? And I think the answer to that would be actually, that's four, so it would be what, D? The answer would actually be E, all of those. God's gift to us is faith. God's gift to us is salvation. God's gift to us is eternal life. But above all, God's gift to us is grace. I don't know that's above all, but just as important, God's gift to us is grace. Grace for you and I. Grace in the times of life where we need it, where we need to be forgiven. The times of our life that are guilt-stricken, where we know we've sinned, we know we've gone against God, we've hurt God, we've broken His heart, we have done what is against His will. And in those times we need to be forgiven, and it's in those times we need that grace. All of us in our times, the Bible says, have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of glory of God, and the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that gift of eternal life is nothing more than the grace of God. How many times have you sinned? How many times have you sinned, and in those contexts, you've felt guilty? Maybe you even felt like a criminal. It's not that what you did necessarily was illegal in the eyes of the law of man, but it was immoral and illegal in the eyes of God. And you felt like a criminal. And you say, "You know, I've done something that a Christian doesn't do. I've done something that I don't do." How many times have you done that? And you needed to feel that reassuring grace of God cover you and to fill you and to make you whole. So what we'll talk about tonight, the grace of God. Verse 16 tells us that all of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace is the earmark, if you will, of Christianity. It is one of the defining factors of what we have in Christianity. For were it not for the grace of God, salvation would not exist. That is true. Christ would not exist. His death resurrection would not have happened if it were not for God's grace, His loving compassion for you and I, His desire to forgive us and give us a new chance. All of us are in need of grace. Whether we think we are or not, whether we believe it or not, we are in need of grace. Even at times in our life, if we are a Christian and we believe in Christ, we are continually in need of the grace of God. None of us have escaped the punishment of sin. We all will die. We all will end the life on this earth in death. But whether or not we spend the rest of our life with the Lord or away from Him in hell, it depends on what we believe in Christ. And that idea of going to heaven and having that eternal life is grace. And we need His forgiveness, and we need that grace to have that forgiveness. Grace is central to the idea of Christianity. If you are a Christian here tonight, and I believe many of you are, maybe all of you are, if you are a Christian here tonight, you have to have the grace of God in your life. It is real. You must understand that it is real. You must know that it is real. You must believe that it is real. You must live your life as though it is real. Because you cannot do anything in your life on your own to make you take away the guilt of sin, to make you take away the punishment and the overwhelming burden of sin that can carry us into hell and carry us into immorality and a life of sin. The only thing that can stop that, the only thing that can keep us away from the throes of sin and the hold of sin is God's grace that He gives us through Christ and forgiveness He gives us in Christ. We need the grace of God. And I think above all, if we're going to be a Christian, we have to understand that's what it is. You see, as human beings, we want to figure it out, don't we? I mean, we want to figure out, someone said one time, we couldn't run very fast and for very long, so we invented cars. We wanted to find a way as humanity to take ourselves, to transport ourselves from here to the other side of the nation, you know, faster than 3 years or whatever it used to take. We wanted to find a way to get there fast. We wanted to find a way to get from here to Valdosta in 30 minutes instead of a day. So we invented vehicles, automobiles, cars, trucks, whatever you want to call it. We can't fly. We can't flap our wings fast enough. I'm too heavy and fat probably anyway if I could. So we can't get off the ground on our own. We can't fly on our own. We're not Superman or Superwoman or Wonder Woman, whatever you want to be called, that can fly around. So we invented airplanes, and we fly that way. You see, that's the way humanity is. That is a trademark of human intelligence, a trademark of humanity in general, isn't it? That when there's something we can't do, we want to learn to do it, and we want to figure it out on our own. And it's no different with sin. When the guilt of sin comes into our lives and it overcomes us and we sin and we fall against God and we sin against God, we want to find a way to amend that, to make amends for that. We want to find a way to cover that. We want to find a way to remove that guilt on our own. Because it's human nature to want to find a way on your own. But we cannot. We cannot take away the guilt of sin. We cannot take away the punishment of sin. Only God can do that. And that's why I say that grace is the earmark of Christianity. It is the central idea of Christianity. It's only by God's grace. We have to rely on God being gracious to us in order for us to be saved. We cannot rely on ourselves. And we don't like that, do we? Humanity, you and I, people, human beings, men and women, boys, girls, whatever, we don't like the fact that we can't control salvation. It's not in our nature to give that to somebody else. We want to find a way to fly. We want to find a way to move fast on the ground. We want to find a way to stay underwater for long periods of time, with submarines, for example. We want to find a way to answer the problem, and we can't answer the problem of sin on our own. It requires faith in God. And that faith in God gives us the salvation, and it's because of His grace that salvation is offered. We have to rely on the fact that God is a God of grace. We have to trust in Him. We have to have faith in Him that He is a gracious God and will forgive us. That's why it's so important to understand what it says here, that in of His fullness have we received the grace of God and His grace for grace. Because we have received it. It's nothing we did to earn. It's nothing we figured out on our own. It's something He gave because He wanted us to have it. Because He loved us. And until we can understand that and accept that, we are not believers in Christ. We are not Christian. All of you here tonight that are Christians, you have done that. You have said, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I can't do enough good deeds to overcome the bad deeds I've done. I can't buy enough things. I can't spend enough money, do enough for the church. There's just no way I can fix it. All I can do is rely on God's grace and trust in Him. And that's what I'll do. And when you come to that point where you've trusted in Him in that way, that grace of God covers your sin. And that's why we have that hymn, Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sin. That's the grace of God. We have received it, and the Bible tells us, verse 16, we have received it in the fullness thereof. The grace of God we have received of His fullness. We have received His fullness. That means that the grace of God fills us. The grace of God is all we need. It's been given to us, and it's the only thing we need. There's nothing else that we require, nothing else that we desire. There's nothing else we need in our life. We don't long for anything else. We long for Christ and Christ alone. He is sufficient. Nothing else will do. That's what it means that we have received the fullness of Him in grace to grace. We have received all that we need. We don't need any more grace. We don't need anybody else. We don't need anything else. We don't need to do anything else. All we need is Christ. And the sufficiency of salvation comes in Him. And that's what we have, and we have Christ. Sufficiency, fullness, completeness, wholeness, W-H-O-L-E, wholeness of Christ. We have been completely filled with Him, with His salvation, with His grace. But then it's interesting, it makes a comment in verse 16, grace for grace. At the end of there, it says grace for grace. What does that mean? Well, grace never runs out. The grace of God never ends. The grace of God never depletes or runs away or empties. It's always there. But it's the idea of, even though the grace of God never ends, the grace of grace, the idea that we have a lifetime supply of grace, but yet we get more of it even though we don't need more of it. It's kind of like the idea, you know, if you had a lifetime, someone, you won some lottery thing and or whatever, some kind of sweepstakes, and you got a lifetime supply of, you know, pencils or whatever. You get a lifetime supply of pencils, and then every year at Christmas, your family gives you a pack of pencils. Okay? You don't need the pack of pencils. You got more than you can ever use. But because they love you and because they just care about you, they just give you more. You don't need more, but that's how much they love you. Because they want you to have more, and maybe you're obsessed with pencils. I don't know. But the idea is that you got all you need, but you get more anyway. That's what it is when it says grace for grace. We got all the grace we need in God, but despite the fact, I mean, not despite the fact, I don't want to use that word. I don't want to use the word despite. We got all the grace we need, but aside from the fact we got all the grace we need, God gives us more grace anyway. You know, you take that cup, you know, you want to drink your Coke, and you fill it up, and it's overflowing, you just keep pouring it in because you want more Coke. You know, drinking, the other night I had eaten, I'd gone to one of the restaurants here in town. I better not name the one, I'll make somebody mad if you work for another one. But one of the restaurants here in town had a buffet, $11 or something for the buffet. And I tried to eat my $11 worth, didn't come close. But I got home and I was stuffed. And I got home and I was stuffed, but you know what? I still wanted to drink a Diet Coke. And I couldn't get it in, but I figured, you know, maybe there's some empty spaces in there somewhere it can filter in. So I drank it anyway. I didn't need it. I really couldn't drink it. I didn't really have anywhere to hold it, but I wanted it. I wanted more, and that's how it is. God gives us what we need. He fills us up, but He gives us more and more and more and more, even though we may not need it, because He loves us, and it replenishes itself, though it doesn't need to be replenishing itself. That's what grace for grace means. Even after we've gotten all we need, we still get more. Because you see, the fact of the matter is, and that's what the Bible tells us, that the grace is new, mercies are new every day. Grace is always there. And Paul says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. No matter how much sin we commit, that grace covers that sin. If we commit 1,000 pounds of sin, we get 1,000 pounds of grace. And then God gives us more grace on top of that. If we commit 2,000,000 pounds of sin, He gives us 2,000,000 pounds of grace. And I think you understand, and I know, realize that sin isn't weighed out, but if you use that analogy, you understand what I mean, that where sin abounds, grace abounds. And I mean, grace for grace, it covers and covers and covers and covers and covers, and it never ends, always flowing. Fullness of the grace of God. We cannot be a Christian without the grace of God. We would not be a Christian were it not for the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, we are a Christian, and we are filled with His grace. Another good illustration of what it means to keep replenishing the grace is, you think about the military. And of course, we in the middle of a war right now, and we have our troops that go overseas, and every once in a while they rotate the troops. We have enough troops over there, but they'll send more. And let the troops over there come back and rest, and they'll send more. And it's a rotate, it's a replenishing. We've got enough. We don't need to send more over there. The ones over there are fine. They're trained. They got the food they need, as far as I know. I mean, there's everything they need over there. They don't really need to come back, but they come back and they send more, and it's a replenishing. It's a process of supply, 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 and to keep up so that you don't lose any. You keep what you need, and there's no way you can ever run out. That's the grace of God. We need to receive the grace of Christ and the grace of God in our lives. But then we move on to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this, in this verse, it compares the idea of law to the idea of grace. What the law of God was, what the grace of God was and is. And what the different parts of them are. Of course, both of them from God, but you look at the law. And why does he even make the statement? The law came by Moses. Well, the law of God, in particular what we understand in the Old Testament, what God gave to Moses, and probably even more specifically what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books of the Bible, the law of God, it was given to the people as God's standard of righteousness to show the Israelites, the Hebrew children, to show them how God intended for them to live their lives. If you read those, if you read those five books, in particular Leviticus, Deuteronomy, where it talks about the many different laws of God, the regulations, and the things that He tells them to do, and the ways they live, what they eat, what happens if they do this, what happens if they do that, what happens if they don't do this, don't do that. That's the law of God, and they were expected by God to obey that law. Now they were imperfect and could not obey it perfectly. So they would have to make sacrifices. And Leviticus tells us the different sacrifices and when they were given and why they were given, etc., etc. But the law was given by God as a standard of righteousness to show the people of Israel how He intended them to live their lives. That's how the law was given to them. That's why it was given. It showed them how He expected them to live. And it taught them the ways of God. Not only was it, you do this, don't do that, and eat this, don't eat that. Not only was it that, but it showed them who God was. And it taught them the way He worked and the way He thought and what He expected. You know, God doesn't want you to commit adultery because God is not someone that would commit adultery. God doesn't want you to murder because God doesn't murder. And God doesn't want you to covet because God doesn't covet. And God doesn't want you to have premarital sex because God doesn't have premarital sex. So who God is, what He is what we see in the law. And that's what He was, and that's what He expected them to be. And so that's how they were supposed to live. And if they fell short, they made their sacrifices. That was the law of God. But the Bible teaches us, and in particular, Paul teaches us, I believe it's in Romans, that the law was a schoolmaster, that it just taught us, that it told us what we did wrong, we couldn't keep it perfectly. It just kind of was, it was God's will and God's ways, but there's no way a human being could ever follow that perfectly. Only Christ was able to do it. He was the only one that was able to do it. But you and I, who are not Christ, we could not follow it perfectly. And so the law was given by Moses, but the law was only there to really to give way to grace. To show us that we are insufficient on ourselves. To show us there's no way on our own that we could do it. To show to you and I that we cannot answer this. We cannot fix this. We cannot be godly on our own. That's what the law did. It showed you and I that we weren't good enough in a lot of ways. And I know you say, well, that's not who God is. He's a loving God. He wouldn't tell us that. No, He does. The point is, it's not the idea that he thinks that we're sorry or not worth it. It's his way of saying, look, I want you to be a certain way, and on your own, you can't be that way. And so you need my grace. Yes, he gave us the law, and we should understand what his laws are and try to live our lives the way the Bible teaches us, the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches us. But in the end, it is the grace of God that prevails. And while the law of God was given to Moses, grace came through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, the grace of God was a portion given to those, given to you and I, who could not keep the law and knew we could not keep the law. That's what the grace of God is. The law was given and we could not keep it. Grace is given and we can keep that. Grace is given to you and I because we cannot keep the law perfectly. And it's interesting, as I studied this, one of the things it said is that grace is God's attitude of love and compassion for imperfect people. And what a perfect definition of what grace is. What a perfect description of what it is. That grace is God's love, His attitude of compassion and love for people who are imperfect. For people that want to be with Him, people to whom He wants to have a relationship, but yet cannot have a relationship with Him because of sin. But by His grace and by the sacrifice of Christ, it can be made sure. And we can be brought back to that relationship. And that is the grace of God. His attitude of loving compassion for you and I who cannot keep the law perfectly. And that's why it says law came to Moses, who was just like you and I, couldn't keep the law. But grace comes by Jesus Christ, who could keep the law, who was perfect, who was sinless, who never sinned. Grace comes by Him. Truth comes by Him. And because of that, sin has been destroyed. And we could have been destroyed, but God chose not to. He chose to save us and to give us Christ in our lives. And because of Christ, grace came. Truth came. And we were able to have that eternal life. We need to thank God for His compassion and His forgiveness of us. Because we can try. We can be like the little engine that could and, you know, said, I think I can, it did. And we can think I can all we want to, and we'll never be able to do it. We'll never be the little engine that could that made it up the hill. We'll never make it up the train tracks. We got to have Christ pushing us up. We've got to have Christ by His grace allowing us up. Because there's no way on our own we could ever completely keep the law. But with Christ, we can be godly. We can be forgiven. Thank God for His compassion and forgiveness for your sins that He has brought into your life. But then finally, in verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in him the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And it's basically what this verse is saying. No one has ever seen Jesus, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, and God has declared Him the Son of God and declared Him God. That's basically what the verse is saying. No one's ever seen God, but Christ is God, and He is in the bosom of God, and God has declared Christ to be God. So let me explain that a little more in depth. Basically, when it says no man has ever seen God, no human has ever seen the essence of deity. That is, no human knows what it's really like to be God. In our human eyes, our human understanding, we cannot see God. We cannot take in God in a human, mortal sense. Because God is immortal. God is great and powerful and above us and superior to us. We cannot know God in a human way, in a natural, physical way. We cannot take Him in. We have not seen Him. We don't know, we don't understand truly what deity is because we are not deity. Some people think they are, but they're not, and we're not. You and I are not. We don't know God in a physical and literal sense. He is only known in a spiritual sense. And Jesus, who is God, that's why I said this morning, He came as flesh. God became flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. Because Christ, who is God, Christ who does know God, Christ who reveals God, came in the form of human like you and I to show us who God is, to teach us who God is and how to live, not from a standpoint of God and deity, but from a standpoint of God as man. And that's what Christ did. He came to show us how to live because He is God. He is the only begotten of God. He's the only one that knows God and knows humanity. He's the only one that knows how to be God and knows how to be human. And that is why Christ is so important. And that is why He's so important to us, because He teaches us who God is. We cannot know God physically. We can only know Him spiritually. But we can know Christ in a spiritual sense. And there were those at the time of Christ's life that knew Him in a physical sense, knew Him in a personal sense. And so Christ displays to us, shows you and I, who God is and how God serves in our lives. But then we look at this and we see that it says He is in the bosom of the Father and God has declared Him God. And the bosom of the Father is basically means at the side of God, the Father's side, that He sits at the side of God, which is an idea of an intimate association, a close fellowship, that God and Christ, that they affirm each other. They are both God, but yet they are distinct in their own selves. God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit. They are distinct, yet they are three in one. But there is that intimate association, that close fellowship. And God had confidence in the Son. Jesus was given confidence by God to come and show Himself to humanity. That we belong to Him, that He is God, that God loves us and cares for us. So all this idea of grace, all this talk of grace, all this talk of forgiveness, compassion and love and the law, and we can keep the law through Christ, it's all because God said that this is my begotten Son, this is the one I trust, this is the one that I will use to reveal to you who I truly am. And we need to receive Christ as God. We need to receive Jesus as God in our lives. We need to receive the grace of God. We need to thank God for His compassion and forgiveness. And we need to receive grace. We need to receive Christ into our life as God. He is the true God. He knows God and reveals Him to us. Tonight, you've been challenged to know, what is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that God is helping you to see? Do you see that you need to receive the grace of Christ in times where you have sin, where you have guilt, where you can't always keep and do things the way you need to do them? Can't always follow the way it should, and you fall and you sin, and you feel guilty. Do you go to the grace of God? Do you call on the grace of God in life and receive that abounding grace that flows and flows and flows? Do you thank God for the compassion that He could have wiped you out, that He could have destroyed you, that He could have said, I don't love you, but yet He cared enough about us to send Christ? Do you thank Him for the compassion He has for you? Do you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Receive Him as God in your life. What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that you allow Him to do in your life? What is God doing, and is the grace of God prevalent in your life? Our hymn invitation tonight is number 300, Without Him. Whatever God wants to do for you tonight, I pray that you'll come and be a part of that, be obedient. Father, thank You for the message You've given us tonight. Thank You for what You've shown us. Thank You for forgiving us for all of our sins. And dear God, I just know that there's too many times in our lives we fall. We fail. We sin. And You're there to forgive us, and we need to call upon that grace. And God, You have such compassion for us, such love for us, such forgiveness in our lives. And I pray that we'll take that, and that we'll tap into that forgiveness, and know that You want to forgive us, and know that You want to help us to live better lives for You. And then, God, there's times in our lives where we don't always think about the fact that Christ reveals who God is to us. That His salvation that He gives us is His grace. And that's who God really is, a God of love, a God of hope, a God of help, and a God of compassion. And God, may we just tonight call upon that grace. May we call upon that compassion. May we have that in our lives and live in our lives in such a way that we will know that we are strong in You. God, guide us tonight. Bless us as we sing this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Bless us tonight through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.